I think most of you are aware that one of my hobbies and interests in life is that of old cars. Nancy and I have two old cars. We've got a 41 Studebaker and a 48 Studebaker. And I was able to work on these cars and bring them back to life and get them back on the road again. And we really enjoy them. They're a lot of fun. They run great, although the engines are considered to be obsolete. And they're obsolete because they have flat tappet camshafts in them, whereas modern cars have roller tappet cams. Now, I'm a member of the National Studebaker Club, and part of the membership involves this really nice magazine they put out, probably one of the best in the car hobby field. And in this magazine, they have a feature called the Cooperator, in which very expert advisors help us to keep our cars on the road. Any question we have about our old cars, we can write in, and the advisors will help us to take care of them. Lately, there's been an ongoing discussion about engine lubrication. These obsolete cars with the roller tappet cams require a different lubrication than the newer cars with the, did I say roller? The obsolete cars are the flat tappet cams. Okay, the modern ones have roller tappet cams, and over the years, the chemistry of motor oil has changed. It's been reformulated, and the modern motor oil that you go buy in the store isn't good enough for the old cars. And so the advisors have made a strong case that we should go and get some zinc dialkyl diethylphosphate and add it to the crankcase. One of the advisors, a man named Jim Pepper, and last summer he took his Studebaker to Bonneville and ran well over 200 miles an hour and got a new class record. And I tend to trust a person with that kind of background. Now, I have probably, looking around the room, the rapt attention of about three or four of you, but some of you might not be interested in flat tappet camshafts. So let me make it a little simpler and talk about chainsaws. Chainsaws are very simple, and most of you probably have chainsaws. We live in chainsaw country up here. And you realize that they don't even have a crankcase. There's no crankcase to put oil in. What you do instead is you put oil in with your fuel, and then you run that. And that oil that you put into your fuel lubricates the engine. We care for our machinery according to manufacturer's instructions, or according to the best possible information that we can get. And this information is factual and is based on laws of physics. So we take care of our machinery. If we want it to have a long life and give us a lot of good value and produce for us, we take care of it and we take care of it according to certain laws. Well, maybe you're still not interested in machinery. You don't operate machinery. But in many respects, our bodies are very much like machinery. They're physical, but they're extremely complex. And we require special care. If we want to get the maximum use out and the most mileage out of our body, we got to take care of it. In order to do this, we have to eat a balanced diet. We have to get the proper nutrients that we need. We need to get carbohydrates and protein and vitamins and minerals and water and fiber and all these things. And we need to get the proper exercise and rest. Generally speaking, if you start with a healthy body and you take care of according to these rules, you'll stay healthy for a long time. And I know there are problems that come along that are unforeseen and so on, and we require special help, but I'm just talking generally here. You take care of what you've got and it's going to last a while. So just as the laws of physics direct us in the care of our cars and chainsaws, good health is also based on laws. And they're well-known laws. And there's a lot of good continuing research on how our bodies work and how the various nutrients are involved in intermesh and work together to keep us healthy. Our bodies are exquisitely complex and well-engineered, and if you ever want to be really impressed with anything, just get an encyclopedia and read about some of the organs of your body. In very simple terms, it's incredible how they all work together to keep us in good health. Our bodies are resilient and tough. They can take a lot of abuse, and we can actually mistreat them for years before we really have to suffer the consequences. But it will catch up with us, and our health will suffer. So we base the proper care of our machinery and our health on knowledge. Knowledge is also foundational in maintaining good spiritual health. So my title today is that a fact? Or you may want to turn it around and say, that is a fact. I'll leave that up to you. But we base our spiritual health on this owner's manual that God gave to us. And it's full of facts. It's full of truth. It's full of right and proper knowledge. We want to attain and maintain spiritual health. We can find the answers in God's Word. So knowledge is a big deal in the Bible. The Bible is just full of knowledge. And if you start right at the beginning, you remember how God presented Adam and Eve with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A little later on, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we also read that knowledge puffs up. We're also told to grow in knowledge. And at the end time, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. There are actually six different Greek words that are translated knowledge in the New Testament. And I'd like to look at two of those words today. The most basic one is the word gnosis that you're probably familiar with, G-N-O-S-I-S. And that simply means to know or knowledge. That's the way it's translated into English. And I'd like to start by going to 1 Peter chapter 3 to give us a basic idea of what the word gnosis means. Because we're going to focus on gnosis for a little bit at the beginning here. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, as your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, this word that's in the New King James is understanding is actually gnosis. In the King James Version, it says knowledge, dwell with them according to knowledge. And what this illustrates is that knowledge is something that we can acquire and come to know, come to realize through a relationship. As we husbands live with our wives over the years, we get to know them better. We get to know their likes and dislikes and their strengths and weaknesses. And what God's telling us here is that we should use this knowledge to build our relationship with our wife. And as we build a relationship, the knowledge continues to increase. This little verse here is actually quite a challenge to husbands and wives too, because the wives get to know us as well. So we should think about our wives. And it goes on, and it says giving honor to them. You give them honor by utilizing the knowledge that you've gained by living with them to make life better for them. So it's a challenge and it's a command. As our marriages continue in time, they should grow and they shouldn't stagnate. We should continue to learn and continue to grow as time goes on in that capacity. So that's the basic understanding of the word gnosis. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, start in verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now it says knowledge puffs up. That doesn't sound very good. Knowledge by itself kind of builds an egotism in people. They get puffed up because they have knowledge. Like an inflated balloon or something, they're full of hot air, as we say. My mom used to call them stuffed shirts. People get full of pride because they have knowledge. Now last week, Mr. Johns was here and he talked to us about hermeneutics. And that means that we need to look at the society that this was being taught to, the Corinthians in this case, to figure out why this terminology was used. And one of the problems that the early church had, the early Christianity, faced a system called Gnosticism. And this Gnosticism is based on the same word, based on this word gnosis. And it sounds decent when you stop and think about it. It's based on knowledge. That's what our religion's based on. But to them, this knowledge was an end in itself. And they based their religion on levels of knowledge. And they thought that salvation was based on secrets and certain intellectualism that you could gain. And so it was intellectual vanity, and Paul was speaking against that, where he said, knowledge puffs up. And then he said, love edifies. Now, edifies is a word we don't use all the time, but it means builds up. And so what he's saying is, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And this concept of building up is like you're building a brick wall. You're putting your bricks together with mortar, you're making it strong, you're building it right, and it's solid and it's lasting. So knowledge of itself it's just something that inflates a person. But love is strong and it can't be broken down. So then he goes on in verse 2, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So it points out here that love is an ongoing and growing thing. You can't gain knowledge and be done with it. It's something that keeps growing. And that's just like I was saying, like Peter said back in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that you grow in your marriage. So as your marriage continues, it keeps building and getting stronger. And so he's pointing out here in verse 2 that knowledge is an ongoing thing. You're never full of knowledge. You always have more to learn. So, you know, even the Bible here, we come to a point where we think, yeah, we understand it, we know what it means, but there's a lot more to continue to learn as long as you live here. So now in verse 3, he says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So as the husband and wife relationship grows, so our relationship with God continues to grow as well. And it's an open-ended thing. It keeps building as we go along, and we develop this relationship with God. We learn to value God, place importance on him. We study his word and what it says here. So if we love God, so our relationship with him keeps growing, then it says, this one is known by him. Now, what does that mean? You think that God knows everybody. Well, there's another aspect of this word gnosis that indicates approval. If God knows you, he has approval of you. You can remember when Abraham offered Isaac, or was willing to offer Isaac. God says, now I know him. He approved of Abraham because of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows you. You're building this strong foundation of association and relationship with God. Then he knows you and approves of you. And therefore, depart from iniquity. Don't mess around with sin, or you'll lose God's approval. And we can see this, the antithesis of this, in Matthew chapter 7, to show how this relationship situation works and God's approval works. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, when Christ said, I never knew you, obviously he knew who they were. He had that understanding, but he did not approve of them because they were practicing lawlessness. So that's another aspect of this word gnosis here, come into having a approval of God through obedience to what we know. It's all still founded on the facts. And it's all founded on knowledge. Now, when we talked about back in 1 Peter, when we date, when we go out on dates before we're married with various young ladies, we're trying to build a foundation of knowledge, aren't we? We want to know what this person is like. We're attracted to them for some reason. And we want to know what they're like, to see what kind of a mate they would be. We want to build that knowledge base before we take the step and get married. So we want to know their likes and dislikes. We want to know if she's got a sense of humor or not. What kind of values does she have? We want to know if she's got all her teeth, right? Does she have wisdom? Is she going to make a good mom to your kids? Can she carry a backpack? Can she pedal a bike, you know? So we got to build, we build relationships on a knowledge base. And that's how we build our relationship with God. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. You want to know how to build a knowledge base with God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands me and knows me. We got to begin to know God, and we study his word. We want to establish that relationship with him. We want to know God's likes and dislikes. And we want to obtain his approval. He says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So by knowing God, we want to be like him. We're disciples of God in Christ. So if he's the Lord that practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, that means we should be trying to incorporate those same values into our life. And then God goes on to say, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So we're gaining God's approval by applying the knowledge that we gain through his word and studying his word. And as we gain knowledge, he enables us to gain more knowledge. He opens our minds to understand better. Let's go back to the New Testament and to John chapter 10. John 10, verse 14. I want to know how to build this relationship with God. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Those words, know and known, are gnosis. In verse 27, then, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have Christ's approval because we follow the good shepherd. And then he shows us there's a value in this. He says in verse 28, I give them eternal life. So there's a reward for knowing God and being able to practice what we know and put it into our life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So our relationship with God is based on a strong foundation of knowledge. And our relationship will get stronger as our knowledge grows, and as we practice that knowledge in our life, we'll become more like God. But there's a problem. The God of this world doesn't want us to have that relationship with God. Satan hates us. I mean, he wants us dead. So he sows all this misinformation or disinformation. He broadcasts half-truths and whole lies. Now, back to the concept of the chainsaw there. You know, there's nobody who's going to come along and tell us that we can save some money by not putting oil into our chainsaw fuel, because the results would be obvious very quickly. Chainsaw wouldn't last very long at all. Now, as far as the old cars go, we all have the knowledge that we need to put oil in the crankcase. And nobody's coming along telling us not to do it. But now our physical health is a different story. You know, God wants us to stay healthy. And there is a lot in the Bible about health. We think of the health laws, and we think that they just have to do with clean and unclean meats, but there is a lot of good knowledge in the Bible. And again, Satan hates us. If he can't have us dead, he wants us sick at least. And so he casts this misinformation about health. One of the aspects of health that's getting a lot of national press now is this epidemic of obesity that there is in this country and around the world. It's just amazing. There is a tremendous percentage of people that are overweight and out of shape. Their diabetes is on the rise, heart disease is on the rise because of this obesity epidemic. Now, Michelle Obama is trying to figure it out, and she wants to start focusing on childhood obesity and what we can do about it, and if we should be using surgery on teens to reduce this obesity problem. How do you deal with it? I mean, it's just amazing watching people trying to figure it out, but it's a huge problem. Around New Year's time, what are all the obvious New Year's resolutions? It's either quit smoking or lose weight. And that's all you hear about. The Reader's Digest every month comes out with articles on diets, all kinds of different diets to try to get away from this obese situation. So all these fad diets, there's all these different things you focus on, and the answer to the whole thing is knowledge. If people just knew how to take care of their bodies with right nutrition, exercise, and sleep, this problem of obesity wouldn't even be here. It didn't exist when I was a kid. That was a long time ago, I know, but you know, we did not have fat kids in our school. But now I see kids get off the school bus, and I can't believe it. And it's really amazing to me to find ignorance in these things, ignorance in high places. People that ought to know better just don't see the answers. Right downhill from the Masonic Temple, where we used to go to church in Spokane, most of you have probably been there, they wanted to build a new bridge and a bike trail across the Spokane River there. But before they did it, they wanted to be sure that there was no sacred grounds for the Native Americans, or because the Indians used to come there and catch salmon. It was a pretty popular spot. And so they had to dig, and they invited the archaeology department from Eastern Washington University to come out and dig out there and see if it was okay to put this bike trail through. And I'm curious about that sort of thing, so I went down there and I talked to one of the leading people, and they had this beautiful hole in the ground that they did with their little trowels and brushes, and right along the side of the hole they had in the ground was this layer of black. And it was mussel shells, a whole lot of mussel shells. Mussel shells, mussels are little bivalves, they're kind of like clams, and they grow in fresh water as well as salt water. And I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. And the gal that was leading this dig said, well, yeah, well, what it shows is that these people had a vitamin or mineral deficiency in their body. And so they started to crave these mussels because they knew that the mussels had this whatever it was that they needed. And so they dug these mussels and ate them. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking to myself, is that a fact? Because that's where I got my title from. But, you know, I think probably they were hungry, and probably the salmon weren't running, and they found the mussels, so they ate them. If it was true that we actually craved what we needed, we would all be the picture of radiant health, wouldn't we? There wouldn't be any obesity. There wouldn't be any malnutrition. We'd be just radiant. So what do our bodies crave? Big Macs, double chubby chucks, deep fried Twinkies, you know, highly sugared, highly caffeinated soft drinks, highly refined and processed junk food. You know, that's what people crave. That's what they eat, isn't it? And that's why we have the obesity situation for the most part. I think people just don't want to do what it takes to be healthy. In Hosea chapter 4, I referred to this scripture earlier, but I'd like to read that to you. Hosea 4, verse 6, I think you probably recognize it. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're destroyed physically, and we're destroyed spiritually for lack of knowledge. And then God says, because you reject knowledge, I will reject you. So throughout the Bible, there is this threat of health. There's rules and regulations regarding how we take care of this body that God gave us. Again, the health laws, we think of clean and unclean meats. How about laws of sanitation, where God told them to bring a shovel along with them as they went across the desert to bury their waste products? Laws of quarantine, where people that were sick were kept away from people that were healthy. Cleanliness, God told them, if your cooking pots get contaminated somehow, if they're clay pots, you break them. If they're wooden pots, you wash them out real good. Of course, there's information about proper sexual practices. And then you think about the sacrifice of Christ. He took a tremendous beating for our health. So God wants us healthy. The Bible tells us don't eat fat. It even says you find too much honey, don't eat too much because you'll get sick. Of course, it tells you to take a little wine for your stomach's sake too. So, you know, we should base our efforts to stay healthy on God's word. But the Bible doesn't tell us everything. You know, God gave us a mind, and he enabled us to do research and gain understanding that should be compatible with Scripture and not against Scripture. But there is alternative medicine out there, or alternative lifestyles, whatever, I don't know what you want to call it, these health concepts that actually look to other spirits They look to other spirits other than God, or energies, or forces that just flat are not godly, they're not biblical, they're not true. And I have an example here of something that came in the mail in a little catalog. And it's this weight loss ring. And it's a little ring, it's kind of like a spiral of metal with a little knob at each end of the spiral. And it's only $3.99. But it says, for years, the Japanese have applied pressure on different fingers to target weight loss in specific problem areas. And now this adjustable acupressure ring lets you do the same. Now, if you know anything about anatomy, you know that's ridiculous. I mean, why would putting pressure on a certain part of your finger make you lose weight? But it says you can actually target different places. You can target your tummy or your hips or your buttocks to make sure that you lose weight in the right places. Well, you know, your fingers have bones and muscles and blood vessels and, you know, anything to do with making you lose weight anywhere. It's folklore, superstition. I don't know what you want to call it, but it's not godly. It's not based on the facts. It's not based on God's word at all. It's not compatible. Got another article here that was in the Inlander a couple weeks ago, and it's entitled Gialleluia. Now that title itself is upsets me. How many know what Alleluia means? You know what Alleluia means? We got one, two, yeah. Okay, it means praise you, God. It means, when you say Alleluia, it means praise to God. Well, so they put G-Alleluia, like praise to rocks, because it's about an alternative approach to health, this gemstone therapy. I got a disclaimer here. I have nothing against gemstones. I love gemstones. Ladies, please keep wearing them. I think they're beautiful. But this article claims that if you have anger in you, that you should carry a piece of amethyst in your pocket. And if you can't afford amethyst, you could use rose quartz, which helps release anger. Or you could use snowflake obsidian. Now, they're all beautiful rocks. I love them. But, and you can't carry this rock in your pocket and have it do you any good. It says, using rocks as a remedy for mental and physical ailments like intestinal issues or fear of public speaking. So it says it may be off the beaten path, but it wasn't born yesterday. It says the ancient Egyptians, Romans, Mayans, and Hebrews all practiced this. It's funny to me how all these practices have to be ancient. They're always ancient. Each type of gem and crystal embodies an intense concentration of energy, which in turn can be a conductor for focusing and transferring these energies to stimulate mental and physical areas that need a boost. This particular person they're talking about carries a piece of pyrite in his pocket because it actually absorbs negative energy. And of course, pyrite's very heavy, so I suppose it absorbed a lot of negative energy. Each gem and crystal has its own tendencies to funnel positive energy into specific places of the body. Black onyx, for instance, is said to help with self-control. Jasper and citrine reportedly prevent indigestion. So, you know, where do we get self-control from? From carrying a rock or from having self-control, from looking to God's word and asking him for help and controlling ourselves? You know, this is superstitious, and it relieves a person, I suppose, that believes in it, of the responsibility of overcoming. Because if you carry anger, you have to overcome that. You can't just carry a rock. But it's interesting. It says that it's about the intent of the individual. It's not going to work. If you don't think it's going to work, it won't work. If you think it can work, it will. You have to bring your consciousness and awareness to the crystal and what it is you want to heal in order to use this subtle energy for healing. You've got to be open, and you've got to have much of your attention and your energy in the present time. Now, normally when I do announcements or something, I tell you I'm going to put this on the bulletin board so you can read it later on, but if you want to read this, you'll have to dig it out of the trash, because that's what I'm going to do with it when I'm through here. All right, let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, we'll read. Then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. One of Satan's main efforts are to alienate us from God. So he throws all this doubt and confusion and suspicion at us from all directions. There was a time I didn't know God. I was ignorant. I was a Catholic. I bowed before idols. And I prayed to saints, which were just dead people that couldn't do me any good at all. But now in verse 9, now that you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you want to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So if we know God and are known by God, we shouldn't be distracted by carrying crystals or wearing rings or whatever it might be for getting these various energies. We're known by God. We have God's approval. We understand what he's doing, and we obey what he's doing. And so we shouldn't be tempted to go back to these, I guess, probably came out of paganism, superstition, whatever. We shouldn't have a tendency to want to go back to that at all. We have the responsibility, though, to seek the right knowledge, to have our own self-control, and to do what we can do to gain in knowledge and to gain in this relationship we have with God. Well, now let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:20. Paul makes a pretty strong statement here. 1 Timothy 6:20. He says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." So we're told, Timothy's told here to shun false knowledge. Now, I never knew this before, but the name Timothy comes from two different words. The first part is timon, and the second part is theos. And timon means honor, and theos means God, so Timothy's name means honor God. So we honor God by shunning these false things that are out there. Vain and profane babblings and contradictions. It says guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it. Guard it strongly. When it says, it says God has committed knowledge into our trust. We all have this knowledge. This word trust is a sacred deposit. It's like you think of depositing your money in a armored truck or something like that, and it's protected by an armed guard. So we should guard the knowledge that we have. Don't let it get watered down and confused by the stuff that Satan's diffusing out there. And I have a book that the church put out to the ministry, and it's all about doctrine, the doctrines of the church. And in the introduction to it, it says here the subject of doctrine is one of critical importance. Without an established doctrinal foundation, everything else we accomplish would be of little value. We'd be barking up the wrong tree. Doctrine is the truth. It's our knowledge, it's the facts that we stand on, that we observe and learn from God's word, that we then teach. If our doctrines are not correct, what else will matter? So we must be diligent in preserving the truth. We must not succumb to pressure to compromise the word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy here. Don't compromise. Guard what's been committed to you. We must begin with solid principles. We must confirm and reestablish our foundational beliefs that brought us together in the first place. As a church, we must be well grounded in the truth. We got to know the facts. Each of us individually got to know the facts. And I was reading this and I was thinking that this fundamental beliefs of the Church of God here is a very important booklet for each of you to have and to read. Read a chapter from time to time. And if you have questions, discuss it among yourselves, husband and wives or friends, or you know, bring it up and understand it and try to really have this solid foundational of information that you need. You know, we talk about the truth. We talk about facts. We talk about knowledge. So, we have friends over, and we want to know, how did you come into the church? Oftentimes we'll say, how did you come into the truth? When did you learn the facts? How did you learn them? It's very important. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 21. It says, verse 21 in Romans 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now that word, so that they knew God, that's the word gnosis. Down in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now the word knowledge here in verse 28 is epinosis, and it's a stronger form. It's the second type of knowledge I'd like to look at today. Epinosis is described by various commentators as a precise and correct knowledge. It's used in things in the New Testament of things ethical and divine. It means having a fuller, clearer, more thorough knowledge, a more valid and intense knowledge, or a special appreciation. I think of the word epi, the prefix epi, we use it in the word epitome. It means the highest. This is the highest form of knowledge. You know, putting oil in the crankcase of my old car is like gnosis. I'm going to do it. Everybody knows it. But adding that ZZDP, that's epinosis. That is what you want to do. So these verses show that people, in verse 28 here especially, they had God. They did not want to retain God in their epinosis. These people had the supreme knowledge, the precise knowledge of God, and they rejected it. And that's kind of a very strong warning, I think, because then it says God just turn them over to a debased mind. They had God's knowledge and they rejected it. We met some old friends not too long ago, used to come to church with us all the time, and now they're going to some other church. And the man mentioned when he started going to this other church that they did not agree with their doctrines. They could go right down the line and say, well, this is wrong. I mean, you're supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. And the pastor says, well, it's okay. You can choose to do that if you want. And you don't choose to keep God's holy days. You keep them because God said so. That's the epinosis. That's the knowledge that we've been given that we've got to guard and protect and take care of. But these people thought this was so wonderful to be in this place where you weren't, you didn't have to do this stuff. You could choose to do it. Well, isn't that what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the first place? Let's go to the book of Colossians. We want to see here that Paul stressed to the churches that he wrote to that those people should pursue and seek after epinosis, because the words that we're going to be seeing here as knowledge are epinosis. He wanted his followers, his students, to gain this more and thorough form of knowledge. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, the epinosis, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So why should you want to have this epinosis? Verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. In other words, being accepted, being approved by God, like the gnosis said, and then being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this epinosis is a growing, ongoing thing. Just back up a book to Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9 says, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So having this epinosis, this full growing knowledge, is extremely important, and we have to keep gaining and growing in it. Turn back one more book to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 18. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we need to, Paul prayed that his followers would continue to grow and continue to build this epinosis. And now let's go to 2 Peter, because Peter put a lot of emphasis on this epinosis himself. And we'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So Peter emphasizes this knowledge, and he tells us that grace and peace come through having this knowledge. So as we come to know Jesus our Lord, he says, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as we know Jesus better and better, and we are then known by him and approved by him, grace and peace will be multiplied in our life. And isn't grace and peace things that the whole society is seeking after and can't seem to find, but they'll be multiplied in our life through knowledge, through the knowledge of Christ. So Christianity means an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Our life is based on the knowledge of him, the facts that he teaches us. In verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So the power of Christ works through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. And he's given us, and it says, by which, by this knowledge, We have been given, has been given to us, great and exceeding and precious promises, that we may through these be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And let's go down. Well, he goes through this. Let's just go ahead and read this growth through faith and through knowledge. It says, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence." So you got to work at it. "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control," not carrying a rock around in your pocket, "to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it goes around. You have knowledge to start with. You go through these various virtues and build them, and then you gain knowledge, more knowledge of Christ through exemplifying what he teaches, how we should live. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. So therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there's a reward that's based on having and properly using knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 20, Peter continues. He just continues in his book to harp on the value of knowledge, and he gives us a warning of the results for rejecting it. Chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, "If, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So again, we have to guard that truth, that knowledge we've been given. If we don't take care of it and help it to grow and give up on it, it would be better if we had never known it in the first place. And we don't have a choice anymore, because everybody in this room has a pretty good amount of knowledge. And then, of course, Peter ends the book in the very way he started it. He's, again, focusing on knowledge. In verse 18 of chapter 3, Peter finishes his book with the very thing he started with: "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So he ends with the admonition to continue to grow and gain in knowledge. So you can see the value of this epinosis here. Now, I was telling you about adding ZDDP to the crankcase. The editor of the magazine here ended his discussion of the value of adding this oil, and he said, "Some people are tired of hearing this being discussed. However, I'm keeping a file of information and will be running periodic updates in the Cooperator every 6 months, whether people like it or not." He said, "It's important to keep the right oil in our engines. Things are changing all the time. And this applies to virtually every Studebaker vehicle, except those that are horse-drawn." Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. This man is almost like he's echoing Peter in verse 12. 2 Peter 1:12. "Therefore, I will not be diligent to remind you always of these things." So he's been talking about the value of knowledge in the first part of this chapter. He says, "I'm not going to be negligent in reminding you, though you know them." Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know here today. It's all been spoken of before in different ways. We know these things. But he says, "I'm going to remind you anyway, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have reminder of these things after my decease. So what Peter is saying here, he says, I've told you this before, and I'm telling you again. And I'm going to keep on telling you as long as I live, and after I die, I'm going to be in this book, and you can keep on reading it. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you about this. This is important stuff. Brethren, the foundation of our faith and the hope, as Frank was mentioning in the sermonette, of our future rests on the strong, firm knowledge of the Word of God. And as Jesus told his disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them.